Let's turn in our Bibles, shall we? We're going to just read this one portion of God's Word this morning from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 13. We are on page 1014, I think, in the Black Church Bibles. Last week we began this new series in 1 Peter. And just notice, Peter is writing to those who are, he says there in the second line, elect exiles. They've been chosen by God, and yet they're in this world, and yet they're not of this world. They're strangers. They belong somewhere else, even though they and we, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we belong, home is elsewhere. So let's read God's word for us this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So read that part of God's word. Do keep your Bibles open at that passage and let us pray. Heavenly Father, truly your word endures forever. Your word is both a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Oh, now give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to delight in our great Saviour and our oh-so-great salvation. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work, even that you might gain all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's often true, isn't it, that the main thing that keeps us going in something is being able to see clearly what it is we're aiming for. Just think of the student with exams. If you're a student and you know, well, I've got all this work to do, and yet I know that if I get through the exam, then this lies ahead. It sustains you. It keeps you going. Same with the employee with a deadline. Oh, no, do I have to do all of this work? Keep on going because look what the reward is. Or not, maybe. In 1953, American Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim across the English Channel. A year earlier, she'd attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the Californian coastline. But on that swim, after 15 hours of swimming, thick fog set in, and she was unable to see where it was she was headed. She swam on, and as she did, the doubts in her mind, the doubts in her ability, they set in. She became confused, she became disoriented. And after a further hour of swimming, she asked to be pulled out of the water by one of the small boats alongside her. As she sat in the boat, disheartened, she discovered that she'd stopped swimming just a mile away from her destination. In the fog, she'd not only lost sight of her goal, she'd lost hope. Hope. The Apostle Peter, in this letter, he's writing to set a clear vision of the future in front of God's people, people who are in great pain. He writes to say to them, look ahead, look to the future, look to the goal, and if you do, and only if you do, you will be able to keep on going. Just look at the passage. I don't know if you noticed. Peter says that ahead for the Christian, just look what is ahead for the Christian. It's there in verse 5. Verse 5, Peter says, you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for what? What is it that lies ahead? It's a salvation, says Peter. Salvation. When I was younger, you don't hear it as much today, but when I was younger, when Christians would inquire about somebody's relationship with God, the question would be asked, are they saved? Are you saved? And it is a good question. But here, Peter uses and speaks of salvation in three different tenses. He speaks of salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. If I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus, I have been saved in the past. I am being saved in the present. And I will be saved in the future. Look at verse 3. Peter there says, according to his, God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's something, says Peter, that has happened in the past. He's caused us to be born again. Verse 9, we are obtaining in the present the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But Peter's emphasis here is all on the future salvation that still awaits. We're being guarded by faith, verse 5, for a salvation that will be revealed. When will it be revealed? In the last time. Verse 7, the genuineness of our faith, it'll be shown, it'll be declared when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how Peter puts it in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, again and again in this passage, Peter is focusing on, he's pointing us towards the future. And he does so because he knows when your back is against the wall, when things are hard and you wonder, Is it worth it? Is following the Lord Jesus, is it really worth it? You need to be confident of the future. You need to be confident of that future salvation. As Christians, I think there are seasons, aren't there, when it's easy to think, is this it? Is this the whole of the reality of what salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is, looks like? Peter says, don't you make that mistake. There is a future. There is a future eternity where tears and suffering and pain are completely absent. There is a future with in Christ's very presence, and it is ahead. It is still to be experienced, but not yet. But you can be sure that it is ahead. It is in the future. And so don't give up now. Don't throw in the towel now. Don't compromise with the world now. Fix your eyes on the future. Just note, we read up to verse 13, including verse 13. Just note how verse 13 starts. It begins with that word, doesn't it? Therefore. It is starting a new section. But it's starting a new section in the light of what Peter's already said. Because of the reasons that Peter has laid out in the first 12 verses, because of those reasons, we can, verse 13, set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. Can you see how it works? That's what we're to be focused on because of these reasons. We're to throw all of our eggs into this basket of coming salvation, when we will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will be revealed at his coming again. Verse 3 to 12, it's full of reasons why we must set our hope fully on the future revelation of Jesus. Because of these future things, behave, think, act, focus on these things now. The Bible, Peter this morning for us, he's not like us parents are often like. You know, when we say as parents, just do it. Do it because I say so. Perhaps that's just me. No, the Bible, it always gives us reasons for why we should behave, believe certain things. For why we should prioritize certain things. Here, Peter says, set your hope on the future salvation to come because of three things, because of three reasons. Here's the first one. Set your hope on this future salvation because we have a future inheritance that is eternally secure. Because we've got a future inheritance that is eternally secure. Look at verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, remember, he addresses this letter to those who are elect exiles, to those whom God has chosen, foreknown, set his love upon before he created the world so that we belong to him. If we belong to him, we are exiles, we're strangers in the world. Though we're here in the world, we're strangers, we belong elsewhere. And it's all due to God's choosing before the world was created. But it comes to pass because of what God does in time and space, history in our lives. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. New birth, rebirth. Christians are born again. Christians are reborn as a new race who have our citizenship, not here on earth, but in heaven. This morning, if you're a Christian, you're not first and foremost, you're not British. You're not first and foremost Nigerian or English or Mexican or whatever. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, God's worked to grant us a citizenship that leaves us living here now in the present, and yet we already belong, we're already citizens elsewhere. Where? Well, Peter says here, actually, we belong to the future. Friend, this morning, have you been born again? Have you been born of God? The language of new birth, the language of born again, Christian, it is the language, hasn't it? That certainly has been in the past. Maybe it is less so today, but it's the language that's used of mockery for Christians. You know, the world does not mind people who are Christians. Oh, but those people over there, they're born again Christians. They are odd. They're strange. They're weird. A decade ago, the student union in Birmingham University, they banned the Christian Union because the Christian Union committee, the CU committee, insisted to be on the committee, you had to be a born-again Christian. And that makes sense, I think, doesn't it? To lead a Christian group, you have to be a Christian, a born-again Christian, receive that new birth from God. And the student union said, no, that is discriminatory. That's discriminatory against Muslims and Buddhists and atheists. Friend, we need to continue today to insist that you must be born again. That there's no certain hope of a future salvation without this new birth, this rebirth from God. If we stop believing in, if we stop insisting on the new birth, we're going to lose the heart of the gospel. That is why one of our membership vows, as we ask all communion members to affirm, as folk become members of the church, we ask this: have you been baptized? Baptism is a sign pointing us to something. Have you been baptized, and have you received from the Lord Jesus Christ the cleansing from sin? And what? And have you received the new life in the Holy Spirit, which baptism symbolizes, baptism points to? Have you received that new life? You know, a key difference between authentic Christianity that is rooted in the new birth that God gives to those who are dead in sin, key difference between true Christianity, authentic Christianity, and a Christianity that forsakes new birth is just this. This loss of emphasis and ignoring of the future. Lose that emphasis on new birth, and then all of the focus becomes upon what we do in the here and now. On this world, this life. If there's no need for us to be born again of God's Spirit, then our gospel will become all about what we can do in the present to fix ourselves here and now. Focus on present health, present wealth, present comfort, happiness, wealth, personal fulfillment. Oh, but friends, if we're a church that not only affirms but delights in the necessity of new birth, we will be a church who speak of and whose focus is on the future. Of how we're born again into God's family, how we're reborn to avoid a future judgment, to gain a future salvation. How do we get into this future salvation? Peter says there is only one way. Only one way to receive this future salvation, and that is to be born anew into that salvation. Into, verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Three adjectives there, three describing words that tell us what this eternal future salvation, this inheritance is like. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Fancy words. Peter's saying this inheritance, it won't rot. It won't fade away. It won't wither. It won't wear out. It's not going to become outdated. There won't be a new version released next year. It'll be as gloriously fresh and pure 10,000 years after you've entered into this inheritance as the moment when you received it. Friends, whatever else you invest in, whatever else you invest in this life, it will not last, will it? Nothing we invest in this life will last. Wealth, career, family, relationships, status, knowledge. Oh, the best things used, aimed at with the best intentions, they are never ever perfect, are they? Nothing here lasts forever. Peter says that there are two aspects here of God's keeping of this glorious salvation inheritance. There are two ways in which God's keeping the inheritance. The inheritance, verse 4, is kept for us in heaven, but also Peter says we are being kept for our inheritance. Two sides to it. Verse 5, we who by God's power are being guarded. The word is kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The inheritance is being kept safe for us. We're being kept safe for the inheritance. Just think of a criminal case. It's the theft of billions. And it's being brought to trial. It's in the process of being brought to trial. Before the case comes to court, the police, they've recovered the stolen fortune. It is in their care. They are keeping hold of the fortune. But the victim, whose money it is, whose evidence has led to the trial, is in danger from the mob who stole it. He has to be guarded night and day under lock and key in order that after the criminals have been convicted and are safely in jail, he then can be safely reunited with his fortune. And this is the picture here. God keeps our inheritance safe for us, and yet he's keeping us safe for the inheritance at the same time. Now, I hope you can see that's glorious good news. The eternal security of our inheritance, our future salvation. But friends, if you're a Christian who's lost everything, if you're a Christian who's lost everything because you are a Christian, lost your livelihood, lost your home, lost all that you've invested in, maybe lost your family, all because you're standing with Christ. Oh, to know that there's something that cannot be touched, something that's glorious and gloriously safe because it is God who is guarding it for you. But more than that, the God is also keeping you safe so that you might certainly take hold of that inheritance. Oh, that's precious, isn't it? When you've witnessed your children maybe being thrown to the lions or being burnt alive, how incredible to be able to say, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded, are being kept. How is that possible? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed? You see, friend, it's so important we grasp, isn't it? God is not keeping us, he's not guarding us so that we can be comfortable, so that we can be wealthy, so that we can be healthy here and now. God is not guarding us, keeping us for those things. If that's what our expectation is, we will not last in a Christian faith. If our expectation is that trusting in God means he will shield me so I can have a comfortable, easy life, you will be desperately disappointed. No, no, says Peter, guarded, shielded, kept for a future salvation that is utterly secure, absolutely certain, because God holds both you and it safely, firmly in his hands. Second reason Peter gives here is that we have a future result that is the purpose of suffering. We have a future result that is the purpose of suffering. There is nothing more soul-destroying, is there? There is nothing more sapping to our spirit than pointless suffering. To suffer and not know why. To suffer and you know there is no purpose to the suffering. That is crushing. And Peter says, God's people, Christians, we never ever suffer without purpose. Our suffering, all of our trials, they are the means of proving, of testing the genuineness of our faith. Look at verse 6. See what Peter says there. In this you rejoice, this future inheritance, this future salvation, you're rejoicing in it, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. It's the idea, isn't it, of being put through your paces to test whether you're the genuine article or not. Kind of thing that happens, I guess, to Marines and soldiers. I think I'm a bit more familiar. Think of two horses in a field. And two horses in the field. One is a show-jumping thoroughbred, and the other one's an old nag. How do you decide which to spend your £1 million on? Well, you put them through their paces, both of them, don't you? You prove the genuineness. When genuineness is tested, we can learn, we know its value, know its worth. And Peter is saying here, when our faith is tested, tried by all kinds of trials, there's a future result, a produced outcome. It's there in verse 7. Our tested faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friend, can you see how real Peter is here? You've been grieved by all kinds of trials. This isn't, is it? Smile, God loves you. We may be born again, we may be born from above, but we are still human. We still feel pain. Still, the sadness in our lives, it is also real. The tears are real. You know, I read again this week Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 verse 8 says this. The psalmist says, "You, O Lord, you have put my tears in a bottle. Oh, suffering, trials, pain is real. Lord, you have put my tears in a bottle. Not one of them wasted. The Lord knows there is a purpose to all." What makes suffering not just bearable, but something Peter says here we can rejoice in, is that it isn't just the suffering itself. No, what makes suffering something that can be rejoiced in is to know what suffering leads to. Just like the birth pangs of a mother in labour. Oh, there is real pain. Oh, but real joy as the child is born. You know, one of my greatest fears for you and for me is that you and I, we are just too comfortable. We're just too comfortable. We're so comfortable in our faith in the West, aren't we? It's not just us. For Christians in the West, we've become used to being so comfortable. Certainly the vast majority of us, for the vast majority of time, there is so little cost to count. Oh, friends, without a present deep conviction that suffering, when it comes, will bring a future result, without that conviction that the suffering has a purpose to it, we will not stand. You see, what Peter said to us so far, it sounds great, doesn't it? But we can imagine, can't we, Peter's first readers. They'd be tempted to read the opening of Peter's letter and they'd pause to ask themselves, "Yes, Peter, this sounds good. But Peter, is what you're saying, is it too good to be true? How can we be sure about this inheritance? Amid the trials now, when the now so often seems like what you're saying the future will be like, how can we know that this is real, Peter?" Well, says Peter, we can have absolute certainty about the future because our certainty now, our confidence now, rests on something that's already happened in the past. We've got no idea what's going to happen in the future, have we? We make our plans. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen later today. Oh, but yesterday, the past, we do know the past, don't we? We can be certain about the past. What if something has already happened in the past that proves that the future is guaranteed, is certain? That's why our last point, Peter turns here to the prophets of the Old Testament in verse 10. Let's see, the last point, we have a future hope that is entirely certain, a future hope that is entirely certain. Look what Peter says, verse 10, concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent, the glories that would follow those sufferings. The prophets, they prophesied that when Christ came, there would be a pattern to be followed. It would be a pattern of suffering first, and then and only then glory. The cross, and then the crown. What was promised has, says Peter, that has come to pass. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, these Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Peter says, look, you've heard the gospel of a suffering Saviour, a Saviour who suffered and then entered into glory. And Peter says, yeah, that's exactly what these Old Testament prophets said the promised Messiah, the King, would do. He would suffer and then enter into glory. The message of the prophets, Christ will suffer, enter his glory. The message of Peter and the apostles of Jesus, Christ has suffered and he has now entered into glory. Therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because, dear suffering Christians, you are not the first to have to set your hope on the future. You're not the first to have walked this path. All through the Old Testament, the prophets were instructing God's people to do exactly the same as I'm telling you. That Christ would come, that he would suffer, and then he would enter into glory. And you know that's come true. You know what's happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. What the prophets prophesied, what the gospel preachers preached, it has happened. Oh, says Peter, you can be certain that when I tell you that Christ will come again, that he'll be revealed, that it will mean glory. Oh, you can be sure, says Peter, history, what's happened in the past, shows us this is how God works. Jesus' life is the pattern for us. Suffering now, glory to follow. A cross to bear now. Oh, but then a crown to wear. Christian brother, sister, we're not always, are we, suffering greatly? But we do live in a realm of tears, all of us. We are awaiting still glory. We are awaiting a future salvation. But glory, salvation, it is certain. It's certain because Jesus has already walked this path through suffering. He's already arrived in glory. Oh, only a sure sight of the future, the future glory that awaits. Only that is able to sustain us now in this vale of tears. Only that offers hope for survival when we suffer for being a Christian. Oh, only the future will prevent us from buckling under the pressure. The consistent message of the Bible is God says to his people, I will come for you. I know you by name. Yes, you're my people. Wait for me. Wait. Do we have a clear sight of the future this morning, I wonder? An eternally secure inheritance. Praise from the Lord Jesus himself. Completely secure glory. You know, if we want to test how you see the future, maybe we need to ask ourselves what our ambitions are, what your hopes are for your job, your home, your family, your children. What will you do if illness were to cut all of those things short? Your children's success, what if your children let you down? For the church to grow, what if the church doesn't grow? Your grandchildren, what if God took them from you? See, Peter's words are a challenge to us all, aren't they? Verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've told some of you before about Harry. He's a godly Christian man who, through hard work, had become a headmaster and was admired by his peers. He'd established a curriculum that was developed and rolled out all through Wales. Harry loved his work. He loved the outdoors, loved walking, loved climbing God's creation. He loved and was skilled at working with his hands. He was a gifted carpenter, worked with wood. And above all of the things he liked doing and all of the skills that he had, he loved Joan. Joan, who was his childhood sweetheart and had been his wife for 40 years. At 60, a few years earlier than Joan, Harry retired. And he began redeveloping the retirement home that they bought in the heart of the Welsh countryside. Who can think of anything nicer? For two and a half years, Harry laboured day and night, lovingly went about knocking down walls, rebuilding solid oak staircases, installing a custom-built kitchen, restoring solid wooden floors, painting, decorating walls, getting the home ready. All for when Joan retired. And they'd move in together. Everything was done to Harry's customary high standards. It was a beautiful home. It was an expression of Harry's love for Joan. As Joan's retirement neared, they sold their old home. Boxes were packed. Retirement celebrations were enjoyed. Goodbyes were said to colleagues. And then the week before Joan's last day at work, she went to bed on the Friday night. And she never woke up again. Friends, all else will fail us. All else will fade. All else will slip from our grasp. Oh, but this inheritance, this grace, this salvation, it is certain, it is safe, it is fixed. And so, Peter says, set your hope fully on it. There are all sorts of ways we can fail to stand with Jesus, aren't there? We can abandon Jesus, and everybody else can see that we've abandoned him. But you know, we can also appear to still be standing for a time. We can regularly be attending church, and yet we can be filled with bitterness in our hearts. Others seem to have got it so easy in life. Why didn't my life turn out as I'd hoped? Why didn't my dreams come true? Well, friends, bitterness comes from setting our hopes on something other than the future that God has promised is certain, is sure. Peter says, don't do it. Look at what awaits. Look at our future salvation.